Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got wide open lines right now, and that means plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you've got a question about a scripture passage, or maybe there's something you heard in church recently, or perhaps you've got a personal problem going on in your life right now, and you're looking for that grace-based perspective, well, my friend, that is exactly why we're here for the next half hour for you. So go for it. Give us a call. Three open lines right now, and that means plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. Again, 877-655-6755. We are live, and that's a toll-free number across the United States and Canada, 877-655-6755. And let me say, if you're a first-time caller tonight, please know we love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. If you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called in the past, but it's been a while. Maybe it's been a few weeks, and you've got something new on your mind tonight. By all means, join us as well. Again, that number, 877-655-6755. Three open lines remain, so lots of room for you right now. All right, well, we're going to start out tonight in California, and we'll talk with Penny. Hey, Penny.
Hi, how are you doing?
Hey, I'm doing great. Penny, what do you got for us tonight?
Well, I'm confused about in Numbers 14, where the 10 spies and those over 20 were basically sent to death because of their sins in the desert.
Yes.
And so I was just wondering if they were just punished or if they also lost their salvation. Because, you know, in Hebrews 3:19 and 4:2, it talks about they weren't able to enter his rest.
Yes, yes. All right, great. Well, yeah, in the book of Hebrews, what we're seeing is this wilderness event, this episode in the lives of those Hebrews a long time ago out in the desert, that is equated with a spiritual wilderness. And so you've got the promised land, and that is being equated with entering into God's spiritual rest. So the author of Hebrews is brilliant. He's essentially saying, don't act like your forefathers, because your forefathers refused to believe God. There was a simple message, enter into the promised land, I will give it to you, it will be yours, and they refused to enter because of unbelief. And as a result, they spent 40 years wandering around in the desert. And so the author of Hebrews, thousands of years later, is basically saying, hey, don't be like your forefathers. Make sure that you do believe God, because there's a new message in town, and his name is Jesus. And when you believe him and believe in his identity and his finished work, then you will enter into not a physical promised land, but a spiritual rest in Jesus Christ. So today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart and don't be like your forefathers who wandered around never enjoying what they could have had. Now, to talk about the book of Numbers and the specifics there, I mean, basically, people that were over the age of 20 who had wandered in the way that they had, who had chosen not to believe God, they were not permitted by God to enter into the promised land. And so God declares this, and he says that your children are going to enter and enjoy it, but you will not. And there's going to be two exceptions, by the way, Joshua and Caleb. But everybody else over the age of 20, forget about it. It's not happening because of your unbelief. Now, to get to the core of your question, Penny, you know, were they losing their salvation. Well, I'm not ready to say that every Israelite was saved. Remember what salvation is. Just because you walk around in the desert with other Israelites, that doesn't make you quote-unquote saved. We're saved by faith. The book of James in chapter 2 talks about this, and Romans chapter 4 talks about this, that people are justified by faith, by responding to God. So that's how they were made right in the Old Testament. That's how we're made right in the New Testament. They were not saved because they were merely Jewish. They were not saved because they were merely part of Israel. We're not saved because of our bloodline, our lineage, our heritage, our tribe, our people group. No, we're saved because we put our own personal faith in Jesus Christ, and we depend on him. Well, likewise, thousands of years ago in the nation of Israel, you had some people trying to get right and stay right with God by the works of the law, and they were missing the message. The true message, as David knew, was that it's not about the works of the law, it's about faith in God. And so there were many among them who were never saved, never justified, never had faith in God. But as far as losing salvation, well, it's just an impossibility. I mean, again and again, we see these promises in the Bible. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And nobody can snatch you out of my hand. And even when you are faithless, I remain faithful. Well, in the Old Testament, at least under the law, as far as people's law keeping, I mean, God declared, I turned away from them, says the Lord, because they did not remain faithful. That was law. What does grace say? Grace says, even when you are faithless, I remain faithful. And that's what we need to know. Nothing separates us from the love of Christ. So that's part of the reason why the new covenant is better than the old covenant, and that's part of the reason why salvation by grace through faith is so incredible, because we're locked in, and we participate in a promise that God made to himself. It's not about our consistency and our dedication and our promise keeping. It's about God's promise to himself. And because God could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. And that is the anchor that we have for the soul. So, Penny, I hope that helps. And please, reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, well, let's go now to Patricia, listening in Ontario, Canada. Hey, Patricia.
Hello. I think you've answered my question just now.
Oh, really? Well, hit us with it anyway, and we'll see what we can do with it.
Pardon?
Go ahead, and we'll see if we can add to it.
Well, I was asking if you can, one can be attacked spiritually in the mind such that it would disturb your sleep at night and cause you not to sleep.
Okay. Well, definitely I have not answered that tonight, so it is a new question for me. As far as your mind, I mean, first we need to know there's a difference between the mind and the brain, right? Your mind, you can't touch it. You can't see it, but your brain, you certainly can. A doctor could anyway. They cut you open on the operating table, and there's your brain. It's a physical instrument. It's much like a computer. So as far as your connection to this world, I mean, we live in a fallen world, and so the enemy can give you thoughts to your brain. But I wouldn't lay awake going, gosh, I don't want to fall asleep because I might dream a bad dream or the enemy might give me a thought. I mean, the truth is that we ultimately go to sleep every night and we say, Lord Jesus Christ, I'm trusting you to protect my mind, to protect my brain, that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 John says the evil one cannot touch me. So there is no touching of you. But, you know, by day, at least, we can receive lies. The enemy can offer us temptation and accusation that is based on nothing more than lies. So I would just simply recommend that if you're having trouble sleeping, make sure you get some great physical exercise. Don't sell that short because that is a big deal. in helping you sleep. If you're not getting exercise, a lot of people are cooped up right now because of the pandemic. They're at home more. They're sitting around more. They're not getting the exercise they once did. Maybe their trips to the gym are less, or their walks around the block are less. Get a lot of exercise, because otherwise your brain just needs it. And so then when you go to bed at night, you're going to sleep a lot better. Also, I would just say, feel free to let your requests be made known to the Father and say, God, you know, I've struggled sleeping, and I'm asking you to protect my mind tonight, and remind me of the truth. And you know, I think that's certainly the cry of a child talking to their dad, and you're free to pray about that in that regard. But, you know, as far as the enemy actually having access to you, well, there is no touching. The evil one cannot touch you. So he is the father of lies, and if you know the truth and you're filling your mind with the truth throughout the day, that's certainly going to have an impact on you over time. So the best thing you can do is fuel up on the truth of the gospel, fuel up on the truth of God's love and protection, fuel up on your forgiveness and your righteousness and who you are in Christ and who he is in you, and spend 0 to 1% of the time thinking about the enemy, and spend 99 to 100% of the time thinking about Jesus. Now, why do I leave a little caveat there? Because the Apostle Paul does address the enemy. I mean, we don't want to run around thinking there is no enemy. There is. But the answer to the enemy is always to fix our eyes on Jesus. So recognize that there is a liar out there who wants to accuse us day and night. But the answer to those accusations is, you're holy and you're blameless and you're righteous and you're protected. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. So all of that is great news, and that's the truth of the gospel. All right, well, let's go now to Missouri, and we'll talk with Dawn. Hey, Dawn.
Hi, Pastor Farley. How are you?
Hey, I'm doing great, Dawn. What do you got for us tonight?
So Matthew 16:24, the portion of that passage about taking up your cross,
yeah.
You know, I get lost when I get to that part. You know, I know that, you know, I will, you know, desire, in other words, to follow. And I know denying myself is that same word when Peter denied Jesus 3 times. But I've heard it preached so many different ways, so it confuses me, and I can't picture it. And I just, you know, I want to be clear, because that verse just keeps coming up everywhere I go.
Yeah, I hear you. I hear you. Well, the way that it's often taught can really be disturbing, alarming. You got to get rid of you. You got to push yourself down. You got to die to self. You got to deny yourself. But that's not at all the truth for you as a believer. Let's read this passage in Matthew 16, beginning in verse 24. He says, Jesus told his disciples, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Look at the next verse. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. He goes on, for what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their soul? Or what will they give in return for their life? All right, so what's this talking about? It's talking about salvation. Either you gain a new life in Jesus, or you forfeit life and you don't live eternally with him. Either you love this present world and never turn and believe in Christ, or you do, giving up that old life, who you were in Adam, and you become a new creation. So let me put it another way. When you take up your cross and follow Jesus, where does he go? Well, he goes to Calvary. So where would you go? You would go to Calvary, a.k.a. Romans 6, your old self died, a.k.a. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. That is a salvation experience. Let me say that again. You have already met the requirement of Matthew 16:24 if you are in Christ. If you are a new creation, you have not only already died with Christ, but you've been raised to newness of life, and you are the new self. So keep that in mind now. Hear this. You are the new self, so why would you deny yourself? If you're the new self, you don't need to deny yourself. You need to count yourself alive to God. And that's what Paul tells us. Count yourself dead to sin. Count yourself alive to God. You're not fighting an old self. The old self is dead, buried, gone. You are the new self, and you're not two selves. So we need to recognize this is a salvation pitch in Matthew 16. When Jesus is talking to his disciples, they have not experienced the death, burial, resurrection. They have not experienced Pentecost. They have not experienced the giving of the Holy Spirit. They have not experienced this born again new life. And so it makes little sense to them, I'm sure. But the point is, you have experienced that. And here you are living on this side of salvation with a new heart, a new spirit, and God's spirit living in you. You're the new self, so don't deny yourself. Count yourself alive to God. Now, how beautiful is that? I hope that's clarifying. I want to put you back on there, Dawn, and see, does that help make sense of it all?
Yes, I was, that, like, the light bulbs just turned on, you know, the old self, dying to my old self, and
yes,
taking my old self to Calvary, for sure. That just, wow, because I kept thinking, what am I supposed to do?
Yes, yes, it's so cloudy and nebulous and gray when it is not presented clearly, and so you're left in the dark about, well, am I dying to self enough? Am I denying myself enough? How do I know when I've gotten rid of myself? And, you know, it's really a morbid theology when you think about it. It's almost like a New Ageism where you get rid of yourself and it's got to be all of God and none of you. I've even seen Christian billboards like that. More of him, less of me. Well, he already had that. Before he created you, it was all of him and none of you. So he already had that situation. Why did he create you? Why did he pursue you? Why did he save you? Why did he indwell you? Because he loves you and he likes you and he wants you involved. It is not more of him and less of you. It is all of him and all of you together in a beautiful union, and that's the truth of the gospel. It's a beautiful thing. So I hope that does encourage you, my friend. Reach out to us again anytime. All right, well, let's go now to Texas, and we'll talk with Terry. Hey, Terry.
Hello.
Hi.
Hello.
What do you got for us tonight?
Well, I struggle with forgiveness after,
yes,
a very abusive marriage and then a very abusive divorce process. And I am a Christian, and particularly I believe it's the verse in Matthew. I believe it's the chapter 6. If I truly am a Christian, mm-hmm, you know, I know that God commands me to forgive all the things that happened during that time and the way I was treated. And I guess because I continue to suffer for it, financially and other ways, I can't seem to let go of my anger, even though I have prayed and asked God to forgive me, and I'll do real good for a while, and then something will come up and I'm angry again. And of course, I'm angry, but I don't sin. But I struggle with worrying about, is God going to forgive me? Mm-hmm. And of course, you've already covered something about that we can't lose our salvation, but I'm confused about that. Because,
yes,
the verse does say, if I don't forgive men, then God won't forgive me of my transgressions.
Right.
So please help me.
Yes. Yes, Terry. Great question. So this is so very common. I mean, imagine if Christians all over the world, and I don't think you have to imagine too hard because it's happening, but imagine if Christians all over the world were hearing this beautiful message, you know, right as they come to salvation. Terry, I've got the best news in the world for you, my friend. Jesus died for your sins. He took away your sins. He remembers your sins no more. He's removed them as far as the east is from the west. And he doesn't take into account any of your wrongs. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Isn't that awesome? The cross is amazing. Your sins are gone. You've been set free. And then 20 minutes later, but if you don't forgive others, then God won't forgive you. And you just want to go, huh? What? And yet nobody seems to be talking about the conflict here. And so let's talk about it. Here it is, smack dab in the middle of Matthew chapter 6, in the Lord's Prayer. It's actually the summation of the Lord's Prayer as well. It doesn't say, forgive us our sins. It says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. In other words, God, I want you to take a survey of how I'm doing at forgiving other people, and I want you to forgive me in the same way, to the same degree, that I'm forgiving others. Now, can you imagine that? You would essentially be earning your forgiveness from God. The nicer you were, the nicer he'd be. And so, is that the truth of the gospel? Well, no, it's not, because Colossians 3:13 and Ephesians 4:32, they both say the opposite of what we read in Matthew. Check this out. Colossians 3:13 and Ephesians 4:32 say, forgive others because God forgave you. Which came first? God forgave you first. It's done. What did Jesus say on the cross? It's finished. Now go out and pass that on to other people. In order to earn something? No. Simply because God already forgave you. So in Matthew, when Jesus says, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you. What's he saying? Well, he's setting up a condition. And remember, this is in the Sermon on the Mount. And by the way, he's already said, cut off your hand and pluck out your eye and be perfect like God and compete against the Pharisees in a righteousness contest and try to win, try to have more righteousness than them. And by the way, you got to make sure you get right with your brother before you offer your animal sacrifice. Animal sacrifice? Yeah, that's what he's talking about. Before you offer your sacrifice on the altar. Then he threatens hell three times in the Sermon on the Mount. And then he's telling people that if they're not careful, they're going to be answerable to the Sanhedrin, which is a Jewish council from 2,000 years ago. So let's put this together then. Who is his audience? His audience is Jewish before the cross, before the resurrection. And the forgiveness he is talking about there is to point out their hypocrisy. The Pharisees are filled with hypocrisy. He's saying, if you judge others, you're going to be judged. You won't forgive others, then you won't be forgiven yourself. This is life under the law. And it all begins in chapter 5. Matthew 5, right there in verse 17, he starts detailing law-based living. And from there, he unfolds the whole thing. So you got to know what covenant you're under. The cross is the dividing line of human history. The new covenant way of God's grace comes in at the cross. And yet before the cross, Jesus is saying some pretty radical things to those proud Pharisees and Jews. Cut off your hand, pluck out your eye, be perfect, watch out, or you'll be answerable to the Sanhedrin. Don't be a hypocrite in offering your animal sacrifice. On and on it goes, nails in the coffin of anyone who thought they could earn their forgiveness and earn their righteousness. As far as you, though, Terry, you need to know the cross worked. It's over. Jesus said, it is finished. You will never be more forgiven than you are today. If you want a life verse to camp on for a little while, check out Hebrews 10:14. You know what it says? By one offering, you, Terry, by one offering, you have been made perfect forever. You know what that means? The offering of Jesus on the cross made you perfectly forgiven and perfectly cleansed forever. Hang on the line there. We'll send you something called The Hurt and the Healer. I think it'll be a real encouragement to you. It'll also help you walk through that process of forgiveness. If there's any more forgiving that you want to do of other people in your life, this will help you do it. But as far as God's forgiveness of you, it's a done deal. It's over. It is finished.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.